Our subject this morning will be the Synoptic Gospels. Last week we saw that the Gospel of John was written to present the Lord from the standpoint of being divine to the world. The concept that the world might know Him, the Gospel of John. And it is seen to be essentially one of four of the Gospels, but not standing apart as from three of the Gospels. And I would like to use our time this morning to point out how the Gospel writers all see Christ from a different perspective. And yet all four use the term the branch in their narratives with regard to Christ. Each of the four Gospels has their own design and their own character. These differences are not determined by human ingenuity, but placed there by the Holy Spirit, as these men were led by the Holy Spirit in their writings of the Gospel. Actually, if you want to get real technical about it, these Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, may be regarded as being the completion of the Old Testament. Most never think of that with regard to the subject matter, but a completion of the Old Testament. And there's not a lot that changes between the old and the new. There's 400 years of difference between Malachi and Matthew when it was written. The language changes from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It changes from Hebrew to Greek. But you have the same city, the city of Jerusalem, as subject matter. You've got the same people, the chosen Jewish race. They have the same desire. They're waiting for their Messiah, their king, and a kingdom to be established in the land that was promised to them by Abraham. So that's just a continuation of everything that happened 2,000, 4,000 years before. And of course, they're looking for safety within that kingdom and within that boundary of the promised land. It is generally assumed by most that the events and the discourses that are similar are identical. But this is not the case. And by failing to distinguish the things that differ and treat them as one, difficulties are created which baffle all attempts to present the four Gospels in complete harmony. And the name Synoptic is kind of an unfair assessment in determining these first three Gospels, which are actually considered to be the Synoptic, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And people look at John, as we looked at and studied last week, and they think, I don't know what that is. It's a little bit different and so forth. It was not God's purpose to give us one Gospel. Yet amid all of the diversities of the four, there is a continuing of the whole, one purpose in mind that God had. So each of the stories fits the whole story. Each of them are diverse. Each of them present the Messiah in somewhat of a different way, but yet all refer to Him as the branch, and then they use other terms as well. So let's look at Matthew. Turn in your Bibles first to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And we see that the subject matter of these synoptic Gospels, these four, well, the three synoptic gospels and the Gospel of John. The subject matter is back thousands of years before. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Here in Jeremiah, Christ is presented as the branch. But he is saying also, "Behold, the king is raised up to rule in righteousness." Branch, you know what a branch is on a tree, it sticks out. Branch is a sprout from the root of the line. In this case, a branch from the line of David, King David. And Christ, of course, according to prophecy, had to be of that lineage, of that branch. The heir of David was always to be the king of Israel. So he is referred to here as branch, a sprout from the root of the line of King David. As a result of that, in Matthew, the royal genealogy that is required, and you read about there in Matthew, is from Abraham to David downward to Christ. Verse 1, chapter 1, the genealogy is from Abraham and David down to Christ to show that he is, in fact, the branch that has the right to the king, to be king of the king of Israel. He is presented as what he is before man, and that relatively the highest earthly position, which is king. Some say, well, dictator would be, no, a dictator doesn't care about his folks or his people. The highest relative position in man's life is to have a king that cares. And that's the position that we find ourselves in today, looking for that new king of Israel to come in the new kingdom one day, a king that will care. Now, as you compare these synoptic gospels, you compare, for example, Mark and Luke, and begin to look at the differences that exist. People try to make them the same because they're considered to be synoptic, but they're not. They're the same, but they're different. For example, Mark and Luke, Matthew has 31 sections that are peculiar to his gospel, and you find nothing about them in the others. All are more or less bearing on the king and kingdom. He's heavily concentrated on this king and the kingdom. There are four events connected with the king's infancy. There are 10 parables that the king, coming king, talks about. There are 2 miracles that the king does there in Matthew. 9 special discourses from the future king, like the Sermon on the Mount, you know, as one. 6 events in connection with his passion or his suffering there at the end. It is considered along with the others as being synoptic or the same, but the 4 form one complete whole and should not be explained in any synoptic arrangement. The 4 are required to set forth the 4 aspects of the life of Christ and the 4 aspects of his death. And if you break them all down, you find all of the information pertinent to this one storyline. They are in harmony, but different. To give you a little bit of an example, the words "kingdom of heaven" occur 32 times in Matthew. The kingdom of heaven. Now remember, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, two different aspects. The kingdom of God is universal in its nature, but the king and would include the church of the one body and everything that's active in God's plan and purpose for the ages. But the kingdom of heaven refers to the I always remember it by the kingdom that comes down, the kingdom of heaven that comes to earth there in the last of the millennial reign. So that subject, kingdom of heaven, occurs 32 times in the book of Matthew, and he makes no reference to the kingdom of God. Father in heaven, he talks about 15 times. Luke doesn't even mention it. The end of the age, only referred to in Matthew. Terms like that it might be fulfilled, only in Matthew. That which was spoken 14 times, only in Matthew. The others don't even mention it. Matthew references the Old Testament 60 times in his gospel. So those are things that you look for. Don't try to make them all the same. You have to realize that the whole, all these gospels tell the one story. Turn, if you will, then to, let's look at Mark, for example. He copies Zechariah chapter 3. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah, Malachi, second to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 3. It reads, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch." He doesn't look at the kingship. He's talking about the servant of the Lord. But he also uses and describes him as the branch, which is necessary to be this servant or this king because he is of the right lineage. And here we have, of course, the lowest earthly position, servant, as opposed to that which is the finest as king. So here we have these two gospel writers looking at it from a different angle. Henceforth, as a result of that, Mark doesn't even bother to give a lineage. Who cares about the lineage of a servant? But to be king, Matthew had to give it. So there's no genealogy. Furthermore, he doesn't even speak of the nativity. Did you ever think of that? You know, that's so important, for example, to Luke. But Mark doesn't even mention it. But he jumps into Christ's ministerial work without any preliminary words at all. In Mark, he is presented as what he is before God, the ideal servant. So he's covering the life of Christ and a lot, but he's looking at him from a different perspective. Mark sees him as king, or Matthew sees him as king. Mark's looking at him as a servant of God. Turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 6. It's over a page. Chapter 6, verse 12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Luke picks up on this idea of the branch more or less being Jehovah's man. But he still uses the branch in Luke. Here the growing up forms a picture of the perfection of Christ as a perfect man. Hence, the human genealogy is required not from Abraham, but from Adam. And people look at the genealogy, novices in the word, they say, well, look here, he's not even got the same parents, and grandparents and great-grandparents. Well, they don't realize that Luke here, he's given a genealogy all the way from Adam to Christ. But Matthew, speaking as king, he realizes, I only need to go. Why waste my time here? I just go from Abraham on through David, and I'll show that he should be rightfully king. He is presented as what he is before God intrinsically, not only the ideal man, but the perfect man. That's how Luke looks at it. John, the book of John, we talked a lot about John in the last week, but turn into your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 4. Verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. John picks up on this idea, but still uses the branch of Jehovah in all of his own intrinsic beauty and glory. Christ is presented as himself, as we saw last week. He is presented to the world as God, that the world might know who he is. He also gives no genealogy there. Only that which is beautiful and glorious for what he is before God, and that is the divine. And John writes with regard that the world might know. So, if you now think about this as you read in the future, one complete whole, even though they each are different, they all are writing about the same person. And you have the word synoptic gospels. They're diverse, never intended to be uniform in nature. The four are required to set forth four aspects of the life of Christ and his death. The divine purpose was to give us four so that harmony could only become possible by seeing the diversity in each. And the attempt to make them all the same is to ignore the divine purpose in giving four accounts. Just like no one view of a building can give you a true idea of what that building might be. You might look at it from Google now. You might see it from the east or from the west, but that's the way the Gospels are. It's the same, but all of them are presenting a different aspect of it. I want to point out a couple examples in that with regard to the difference between Matthew and Luke and the birth of Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And while you got your finger in there, turn over to Luke chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. Verse 1. of Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came the wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Look over now at Luke chapter 2. And it just so happens we're looking at chapter 2. They don't compare chapter 2 to chapter 2. We're just looking at subject matter. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. Notice the emphasis of each. Matthew's circumference that he's looking at this building, so to speak, is Judea, and its center being Herod. Luke, his stage, is the whole world, and its center is Caesar Augustus. So Luke, by the way, do you realize that all of the writers of Scripture are Jewish except for one? Who's that? Luke. He's the only one. So it gives him a different insight into this story. If each of us was to tell a story, it would be different. Luke, he tells it a little bit different. And if you don't believe that, you look at, he wrote Acts, by the way. Luke wrote the book of Acts. He starts off the book of Acts, the former treatise have I made that Jesus began both to do and teach. He's referring there when he starts to write Acts, he's referring back to what he already wrote in the Gospel of Luke. I made that Jesus began both to do and teach. He was looking at what he did and what he taught, more so than anything else, you know, what was important to him as a Gentile. There's other differences. Keep your fingers there in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 again. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Look at chapter 2 of Luke, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 15 of that chapter. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem to see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made unto us. Matthew makes no reference to the shepherds whatsoever. He didn't see it as anything really that important. Maybe he was dependent on the other guys to tell that part of the story. I don't know. But I doubt it. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He doesn't even mention the shepherds. Luke makes no reference to the wise men. Well, how can you have a story unless you have somebody bringing all of these details along? Each brings along enough that we can put it all together. Each is divinely guided in his selection, as the whole story will show. And I said before, Mark doesn't even mention the nativity whatsoever. He didn't even bring it up. It's not important to him. The purpose of the nativity. Here, the contrast is even more marked, with each evangelist keeping strictly to his aim and purpose. If you notice there in Matthew chapter 2, verses 2, 5, and 6. Matthew chapter 2, verses 2, 5, and 6. Saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Verse 5. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And then in verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Luke chapter 2, verse 11, look at that verse. "For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Matthew says, "In Bethlehem is born a king or a governor." Luke says, "In Bethlehem is born a Savior." So it's the same person, but they see it in a different aspect. They see this one branch as a Savior. One sees it as a king. One sees it as a servant. John sees it that the world might know. Luke supplements his account of the shepherds and the angels by adding the doxology. Luke says, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill to men." Matthew, what does he do? He quotes Micah saying, "That shall rule my people Israel." So there again, he's looking at it strictly from the king point of view. Nothing to do with the servant or a savior. Everyone's different. The conclusion is this. These are but a few distinctive differences in the gospel narratives. And rather than always looking for similarities to remove what are considered contradictions, and that's what the world tries to point out with these synoptic gospels and Gospel of John, they're always looking for contradictions. They look at the genealogy, for example, and say, "Well, that's not the same genealogy. What's wrong here?" You have to understand that all four are one part of the whole. Each are inspired, each have a distinctive character and part to the whole theme of four. And that theme that runs through these four in as simplistic a manner as I can put it. And it's not me that puts it that way, it's the Holy Spirit, because if you look at the structure then of these four Gospels, here's what it is. Simple proclamation of the kingdom, proclamation of the king, rejection of the king, and rejection of the kingdom. That's what the four Gospels are all about. So, in your future study, as you read, remember, they're all a part of one whole. And divine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. How grateful we are for this magnificent word, for the accuracy of Scripture, whereby we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. Pray that we all may continue to have open hearts and open minds, that we all may grow in your love, that we may be rooted and grounded in that love to one another. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.